I feel like this is a transition period here, so I've got to pray again. And I really do want to pray today. So if you wouldn't mind, just kind of put your hand on your heart this morning and say, Father, speak to me today. Holy Spirit, speak to me today. Lord, I pray that you will open my mouth and, Lord, that you will speak through me, not just me, Lord, but your words through me, I pray. And God, I pray that you will anoint the reading of your word as it is delivered this morning as well. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This theme that we've been in from Genesis to Jesus has been sort of a short history lesson that we started in September. And we started with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. We talked about some of the other people throughout the biblical history, Moses, Joshua, and we talked about Rahab. I did that service, didn't I? She did Ruth. Did she do Ruth? Yes, she did Ruth. And anyway, so just a number of these figures from biblical history that we've been kind of highlighting. If you've been following along in the biblical reading that I put on the back of the bulletin, each week I have you read either a portion of a chapter or a whole chapter. And you may have noticed that last week I jumped from 2 Kings all the way to the book of Isaiah. We're going to be talking about Isaiah today, and the title of my message today is The Light Has Come, because we're getting into the Christmas season towards the end of the year, and now we're coming to that place where we're realizing, more importantly, throughout, it's been prophesied all throughout Scripture that the Messiah was going to be coming. You may say, why did we jump so far, though? If you know the books of the Bible, what I want you to understand, and just bear with me in the form of an introduction, what I want you to understand is the Bible is not technically a history book. It does have a lot of history in it, and some of that history is even chronological, but it kind of jumps around as well. And so 1 and 2 Kings is where we ended up, and then after that is 1 and 2 Chronicles, where it talks more about the kings of Judah, the kings of Israel, and also the people of God and some of the things that they went through, some of the prophets and what they went through. But what we have at this point in history is they continually begin to rebel against God. The kings turn away from God. The people turn away from God. And what we find is that when people turn away from God, when God's people turned away from, but this is true of anyone, when people turn away from God, what happens is a consequence is that you step out from under the blessing of God. The natural state of this world is a state of being cursed. That's just the natural state. When we are under the blessing of God, we are not under the curse of this world. I liken it a lot of times to light and darkness. And some of you have heard me talk about this before. But darkness is not the opposite of light. It's the absence of light. And likewise, cursed is not the opposite of blessed. It's the absence of God's blessing. And so what would happen is the people of God would turn away from God. They would rebel against God. And it's not God doing something to them so much like cursing them. It's just the natural state of things when they step out from under his blessing. They step into a cursed state. And so when they chose darkness over light, when they chose the curse over the blessing, they would find themselves time and time again being overcome by enemies. Being oppressed by other nations and other armies. They would eventually, the worst case scenario happened, they found themselves in exile and they were in slavery. And so Isaiah and the prophets are writing during this time where there's this this spiritual battle going on in history between the kings and the people that are the kings are leading, whether they're going to serve God or not. And so some of these prophets are writing to warn what's about to come if something doesn't change. Some of them are writing with the idea that it doesn't matter what you do at this point, it's happening, it's coming, this curse or this exile. But many times you'll see that they're writing as if it's already happened. I don't know if that baffles me. When I read some of these prophets, when I read the book of Isaiah, even when I read some of his writings, I'm thinking some of the stuff that he wrote about did not happen for 500 years after he wrote it. But he wrote it as if it had already happened. It was as if God had either given him such a clear word or even a vision, such a clear vision that in his mind, in his spirit, this had already taken place. It was a done deal. There was no stopping it. And so as we study the prophets, and we're going to look at, my plan is to look at Isaiah, the major prophets, mainly Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and then we'll probably talk about Daniel just a little bit. I won't look at the minor prophets, which are, they're not minor in importance, they're just smaller books in the Bible. But we're just going to end the year talking about messianic prophecies. Messianic prophecies are the prophecies about Jesus, the coming of Jesus. Because Israel knew it was in trouble. They had rebelled so much against God at this point that there was no stopping what was coming. And in fact, the works were already in place. And so as Isaiah begins to prophesy, as Isaiah begins to write, as Jeremiah prophesied, as Ezekiel prophesied, what they're now looking for is a deliverer. They're looking for their Messiah that had been promised since the beginning of time to finally come. The Messiah was the one who was to come to save them, to deliver them. And so that's what Israel is looking for. That's what you need to know in this message today as we look into this particular passage in Isaiah. And I'm going to look at a bunch of passages in Isaiah, but if you have a Bible, you can turn to Isaiah 60. And I want to show you why I have called this message, "The Light Has Come." Isaiah 60, in verse 1, it says, "Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles," would you mind saying Gentiles? Now remember, this is being read to Jews. This is written by a Jew. But he's saying, "The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." See, the Jews were now looking for their deliverer. Their Messiah had been prophesied to finally come and restore them and their kingdom. Okay? But God had a bigger picture. And God always has a bigger picture. God was going to do that, but he had a bigger picture. God's bigger picture was not just to restore Israel, but God's bigger picture was that the Gentiles, those who were not Jew, most of you, and me too, to restore us to his glory. And so I want you to understand that what they kind of missed was that Jesus, the Messiah that was going to come, was not going to just establish Israel again, but was going to complete, it was a spiritual battle that he was going to wage, and there was armies of darkness that he was coming after, and honestly, what he wanted was for all people to come to know him as Lord and Savior. Not just the Jews, to the Jews first, yes, but then to us as well, to the Gentiles. And so it said, he said to arise and shine, for the light has come. Now, the light had not come yet. He's writing this, though, as if it had already happened. So perhaps the most important, if not one of the most pivotal chapters in all of the Bible is in Isaiah 53. You're in Isaiah 60. Turn back a few pages. And let's look at Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, starting in verse 1. I'm going to read 7 verses from Isaiah 53. And in just a little while, we're going to turn to Isaiah 63. And we're going to read 7 more verses. But I want you to see this picture now. This is a messianic prophecy of Jesus who is coming. Verse 1, it says, "Who has believed our report?" Isaiah is talking about himself and all the other prophets of God. "And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" That's talking about the Jewish people. Verse 2, "For he shall grow up." Now this is talking about the Messiah coming. He said, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." So far, the Messiah doesn't sound like a majestic and powerful ruler that is that Israel's hoping for here. Verse 3, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our face from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Another word for esteem is value. Now, this was prophesied again over 500 years before Jesus came. But it is saying that people, including his own people, the Jewish people, people would reject him and not value him. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Now here's the all-important verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. I have a distant relative, family member, who years ago now, she had married a Jewish man. And when they came for the holidays one Christmas after they had gotten married, he found out that I was a pastor. And he kind of made it clear that he really was not interested in my New Testament, and he wasn't interested in my Jesus. He said, if we don't have to talk about that, you've heard the saying, don't talk about politics or religion, okay? It's like, if we don't have to talk about that, we're going to get along just fine. And I said, that's fine, man. I just told him, I said, I honor you and I bless you, and I hope that you feel happy and comfortable and at home here. I said, but can I just quote one verse to you? And he said, oh, I guess so. And so I quoted this verse, but he was wounded. I didn't tell him where it was from. I said, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. And he said, I told you, I don't care about your New Testament. And I don't want to hear about your Jesus. And I quizzed him a little bit then. I said, so you believe that's talking about Jesus? And he said, well, of course. Who else would it be? He said, obviously. Obvious. And then I told him, I said, that's not from the New Testament. That's from the book of Isaiah, your Bible, your Old Testament. And it shocked him. It actually shook him. It shook him that, and he said, I grew up and I never heard this. And the reason that he probably never really had heard it is because, again, I love Jewish people. I hope this does not come across as anything against them today. I love them. I pray for them. God loves them and wants to see them return to him. But understand this, that their Messiah, the one they have been waiting for so long, has already come. And it's obvious. This one passage, it's so obvious. And there's so many passages that I could show you that it's talking about. But it was just obvious to him. The reason that he probably had never heard that before was because they don't teach this a lot in Jewish synagogues. They skip over Isaiah 53 because they have a hard time explaining it. It says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. It's obviously talking about Jesus. Let's just keep reading a couple more verses here and see if this doesn't continue to sound like Jesus. Verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Remember when Jesus refused to defend himself before Pilate? He was led as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before the shearers in silence. So he opened not his mouth. I'm going to come back to this chapter in a moment, but let me just show you a few other prophecies from the book of Isaiah. You don't have to turn to these. You can just hold your place there. But keep in mind again, this was written over 500 years before Jesus finally did come. It'd be like you or me writing a very specific, detailed description of the whole life of someone who isn't going to live for 500 years. You'd probably look at that person like they were crazy, you know? or at least say that's just fiction or even science fiction. But the detail in this, in many of these prophetic writings, and so I'm just going to look at a few that we are familiar with during this Christmas season. Isaiah 7, verse 14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel means God with us. God left his throne in heaven and put on the mortal shell of a man and became one with us so that he could live the sinless life and become the perfect then sacrifice for all of our sin, for the sin of mankind. No other God from any other religion is reported as ever doing something like this. He became one of us. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. How about this one? Isaiah 9, verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Have you heard that before? You hear it around Christmas time, but did you realize that it was written 500 years before Jesus ever walked on this earth? "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders." Boy, we need the government to be upon his shoulders. "And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Now that this kind of Messiah that the Jews were looking for is this one that is talked about here, that he's wonderful, he's counselor, he's mighty God, he's everlasting Father, he's Prince of Peace. They love to talk about those prophecies. But this one that we just read about in Isaiah 53 is not something that they liked to talk about much. And they were not expecting a suffering servant. But number one, my point today, number one, Jesus is the suffering Messiah. Jesus is the suffering Messiah. I'm going to hang out most on this today. In my last 2 points, I won't hang out as much on, but Jesus is the suffering Messiah. Let me tell you why he had to suffer and what this means to you and me. First of all, it means, I'm going to just do this in outline form, so I've got an A, B, C, and D. First of all, it means that we are saved. It basically means that he paid the penalty for our sin. Again, Isaiah 53, verse 5 says he was wounded for our transgressions. I've said it before, and I'll say it again. Sin is not something that we do. It's what we're born into. Sin is what we're born into. We are born separated from God. We have transgressed against his holiness and his authority. In that verse 5, it says he was wounded for our transgressions. Transgressions or transgress is not a word we often use now. In fact, a lot of these words are not words that we often hear used now in the American language, the English language. And so let me tell you a word like transgression that we do understand. It's the word trespass. The word trespass. To trespass means to venture into territory that we don't belong, that it's illegal for us to be there. It's like stepping again out from under the blessing of God into the darkness, into the cursed world. And all of mankind was born trespassed. We had trespassed into areas that were beyond our boundaries. All of us have sinned, the Bible says, and fallen short of the glory of God. I heard a story one time. Jesus came. That's what I want you to understand is what it was prophesied that Jesus would do. He was wounded for our transgressions, for our trespasses. Jesus became the sacrifice to pay the penalty for our sin. I heard this story about this judge who, he was a Christian, he was a believer, he went to church regularly. He had a friend at church one day come to him and said, "Well, Judge, I got a speeding ticket last week." He says, "I wonder if you can help me out. Can you help me out? Can you do something to help me out?" The judge said, "Sure, I'll take care of it." A couple of weeks had passed, and the guy saw his friend again, and he came up to him and said, "Hey, Judge, about that ticket, did you take care of that?" He said, "Oh, yeah, I paid the fine for you." And he was shocked. He said, no, I didn't want you to pay the fine. I just wanted you to, you know, do your judge thing and get me out of it. And he said, well, let me ask you something. Were you speeding? And he said, well, yeah. Yeah, I was. And he said, and I'm a judge. I've sworn to uphold the law. And you broke the law, and there's a penalty for that. So I paid your fine. I paid your penalty for you. That's what Jesus did for us. We think a lot of times about God being love, and He is love, but He's also just. He is just. And because there's a penalty for our sin that we were born into, the wages, the Bible says, of sin is death. But Jesus, the righteous judge, showed up and He paid the penalty for us. He was wounded for our trespasses. He was wounded for our transgressions. Verse 6 again said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Romans 3:23 says it like this, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then I've already quoted this, but Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, or the penalty for sin is death, or separation, eternal separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. He paid the penalty for our sin, that we could become righteous and accepted by God. Being our suffering Messiah also means that Jesus heals our inner wounds. He paid the penalty for our sin, but He also heals our inner wounds. He was bruised for our iniquities. The word bruised actually refers to an inward rupture or bleeding. And an iniquity, again, these are words that we don't often use, and we do say bruised a lot, but iniquities, which is an immoral or grossly unfair behavior. But this is not just talking about your iniquities to others. It's talking about the wounds that others have caused you. He was bruised for those inner wounds, in other words. The pain of your past, rejections, betrayals, heartache, heartbreak, neglect, abuse, just unfair treatment. All these things that you may have had to endure in your life, these inner wounds, these inner sufferings, you need to understand something. Jesus felt the same thing. He suffered with you. And in fact, He suffered with you so that you could be healed. You could be healed of these inner wounds. But these can cause, all these things, they can cause these inner wounds. And many never get free or healed from these. And the reason is because only Jesus was bruised for your iniquities. Only Jesus can heal those inner wounds. You can go to a doctor and he can treat the outside of your body. He can do an operation and treat the inside of your body, but he can't treat your soul. He can't treat your mind and your will and your emotions. He can't treat your spirit. Only Jesus brings healing there to those inner wounds in your life. But I want to tell you, you can be free and you can be healed from the inner wounds because Jesus was bruised for your iniquities. That's what this means to you. A third thing the suffering Messiah means is that Jesus offers peace between God and you. It says the chastisement for our peace was upon Him. Again, these are words that we don't use a lot anymore. That's why I'm explaining this. Chastisement, or to be chastised, means to rebuke or reprimand, but the root is to accuse. And Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. He comes to accuse us, and he accuses us, the Bible says, day and night. He accuses us of the sin. He reminds us again of the sin. He accuses us of the guilt and the shame. And it can cause us to feel like maybe we're not at peace with God, or maybe that God is not at peace with us. But what Jesus came to do, the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And when we say yes to Jesus, when we accept and believe that yes, He is the Messiah, He is the Deliverer, He is the Savior, and He is Lord, when we understand these things and say yes to Him and believe it and receive it, What you need to understand is that you are now at peace with God. And you say, well, I didn't do anything. No, he did. He did. Some of you got excited about that. That's okay. It's okay to get excited in church. If you can't get excited at church, don't you dare get excited at the Cowboy game next week. All right? We are at peace with God because of what Jesus did. But I also want to, sometimes this lack of peace or feeling like we're lack of peace, it infects other areas of our life and it causes turmoil in our life. We're not at peace with God. We feel like we're not at peace with God, so maybe we feel like also we're not at peace with other people. This also deals with that inner turmoil or that inner peace we often seek. Remember when Jesus breathed on his disciples and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit"? But then he said these words in John 14:27. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." There's something about the Holy Spirit that has been poured out now that brings peace. Romans 14:17 sort of says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." When Jesus, the suffering Messiah, is reigning, because it says the kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy. When the king is reigning in your life, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. We have peace now. And I love what Philippians 6:7 says, "For the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus," this Messiah. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. In the midst of chaos, you can have peace because the chastisement of our peace was upon him. One more thing the suffering Messiah means. It means that Jesus not only heals our spirit through the salvation of our sin, he not only heals our soul by bringing peace and inner healing, but he also heals our body. Jesus heals our physical needs. By his stripes, we are healed. Jesus took that physical beating on his physical back so that we could be physically healed. Jesus suffered for us, but he is not just the suffering Messiah. Let me give you another thing. Number two, he is the reigning Messiah. Jesus is the suffering Messiah, but he is also the reigning Messiah. Another way of saying it is, Jesus is the suffering servant, and he is also King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Turn over now to Isaiah chapter 63. I want to show you seven more verses out of the book of Isaiah here. Isaiah 63. Now this is Isaiah prophesying again about the Messiah who is to come. And in this prophecy, he is having a dialogue with the Messiah. And I want you to contrast this to what we just read in chapter 53. Verse 1, it says, "Who is this who comes from Edom?" This is Isaiah talking. It says, "Who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah?" Now listen, "This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength." Now Jesus, the Messiah, speaks and says, "I, who speak in righteousness, mighty to save." In Isaiah 53, it says, "He wasn't much to look at." There wasn't anything exceptional about him. He was going to be rejected. He was not going to be valued. He was not going to be esteemed highly. And he wasn't much to look at. Now contrast that with what we just read here in verse 63. It says he is clothed in fine apparel, and he's traveling in greatness of his strength, and he is glorious. You see the contrast here. Let's read on. It says, verse 2, "Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress?" And Jesus answers this again and says in verse 3, "I have trodden the winepresses alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. For I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. I looked, but there was no one to help, and I wondered that there was no one to uphold. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation for me, and my own fury, it sustained me. I have trodden down the peoples in my anger, made them drunk in my fury, and brought their strengths to the earth. Now, this looks a little bit more like the Messiah that Israel had been waiting for. By the way, they teach on this one a lot in the synagogues. Okay? They don't teach on Isaiah 53, the suffering Messiah. But they teach on this one because this was the Messiah that they were looking for. They wanted a deliverer to deliver them from those who had oppressed them. Restore his kingdom in Israel. Here is the reigning Messiah, the King of Kings. But what about this suffering servant in chapter 53? I heard a messianic a Jewish rabbi teaching one time. And messianic Jews or those who have Jewish people who have received Jesus now, they're Christians. They have received Jesus as their Messiah. They recognize that Jesus was prophesied in the Old Testament and that he fulfilled every single one of those prophecies in the New Testament, and therefore they have accepted him as their Messiah. And this rabbi was speaking, he was talking about this contrast, and he said that literally now a common thing you're starting to hear taught among Orthodox Jews is a two-Messiah doctrine. They're saying now that maybe there's going to be two Messiahs. There's going to be this suffering Messiah because they can't ignore Isaiah 53. There's going to be this suffering Messiah that's going to come someday, and he's going to suffer, and they're going to kill him, and he's going to lay dead in the streets. Sounds a lot like Revelation, the book of Revelation, the last book in the New Testament. But he's going to lay dead in the streets for several days, and then the reigning Messiah, the King of Kings, he's going to come back, and he's going to resurrect this suffering Messiah, and then he's going to establish his kingdom and establish Israel. The problem with that is the Bible never teaches about more than one Messiah. There's only one Messiah that's going to come. And I want you to understand today, the Messiah that was prophesied over and over throughout the whole Old Testament, and this particular one over 500 years before Jesus came, understand this today. Jesus is the only one who fulfilled all these prophecies. Jesus is not only the suffering servant, though, he is also the King of Kings. And he's the Lord of Lords. Look at verse 7. Isaiah says this again. Now I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us and the great goodness towards the house of Israel which he has bestowed on them according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his loving kindness. The multitude of his loving kindness. Didn't he just say that he was about to trample out his enemies until it looked like his clothes had been dyed in blood? How is that loving kindness? Let me explain. It took him 6,000 years to get this mad. You want to talk about willpower, self-control. My self-control lasts 6 minutes. God's lasted about 6,000 years before he finally said, okay, enough. And he sent his Messiah who suffered. But listen, that same Messiah, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he's going to come back again. And he's going to reign forever. He's going to reign forever. And so people say, you're crazy saying Jesus is going to come back. How am I any more crazy than Isaiah when he was prophesying this as if it had already happened and it didn't happen for another 500 years? It's going to happen. Jesus is going to come back. But he is not going to then be the reigning King of Kings. He's already the reigning King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And let me tell you what this means to you. And I'm just going to give you all three of these at once here. Because he is the reigning King of Kings, because he is the reigning Messiah, you are free from the tyranny of the enemy. That's hard to say. First time I tried to say it out loud. Tyranny of the enemy. You are free from the tyranny of the enemy. It also means that your father is king, capital K, and you are not alone. And it also means that you will reign with him. Now, I could give you many scriptures to back up these things, these claims, but let me just zero in on one passage from Romans chapter 8. And this is verse 15 through 17. It says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear." In other words, you are no longer under the tyranny of the enemy. "But you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. We are adopted into God's family. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." In other words, we are not alone in this life. His Spirit has been poured out, and God is there to help us. God himself, through the Holy Spirit, is there to help us. We are not alone. And then verse 17, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ Jesus." In other words, we reign in life with him. Now this is good news, folks. This is good news. We are free from the tyranny of the enemy. No longer does sin, no longer does death, no longer does fear, no longer does Satan have any power over us whatsoever. Because Jesus is the reigning Messiah. And we are accepted now in the Beloved. We are his children, and we are not alone. He is with us still to this day because of the Holy Spirit. And we get to reign with him. We reign in glory with him. This is good news. Let me ask you, why do we sometimes still suffer? If he suffered for us, why do we also experience some suffering in this life and some tribulation in this life? Look in verse 17. It says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ." You see, that's where most people stop when quoting this verse. In fact, when I just first quoted it, that's where I stopped. But there's more to this verse. Let me read it in its entirety. It says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If," do you mind just saying if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. I know this isn't always encouraging, but there is still suffering in this life. But we have help from our Father because of our suffering servant, because of our suffering Messiah. Jesus helps us. He suffered with us, and he suffered for us, and he helps us. But he's also the King of Kings. He's the reigning Messiah, and because of that, he has overcome this world of suffering. This life, I hope you understand this. The older I get, the more I'm starting to realize this. I'm coming to grips with my own mortality. I'm starting to realize that this life really is a vapor. We think of death as such a bad thing. I'm not anxious to die. But the reason is not selfishly or out of fear. The reason is because there's more to do for the kingdom. There's more that God has called me to do for the kingdom. There's more people to reach for the kingdom. But this life really is a vapor. And sometimes we think the worst thing that can happen is death. For the Christian, that's not a bad thing. Paul said, "Death, where is your sting? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." But this life is a vapor. God's big picture was not just to restore Israel to its former glory. His big picture was to restore all of mankind to his glory. That was so nice, I'm going to say it twice. God's big picture was not to restore Israel to its former glory, but to restore mankind to his glory. To his glory. And any suffering we have to endure in this lifetime will not compare to the future glory in the next lifetime. So I want you to understand today, because of Jesus being the suffering Messiah, you were set free from the penalty of sin. Your inner wounds are healed. You can be at peace with God and in life in general, peace that passes understanding. And because of this suffering Messiah, you can even be physically healed. But because he's also the reigning Messiah, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, you are set free. You are set free from the tyranny of the enemy. Please, please don't lose sight of this. You say, well, I still have problems at times. I still have areas of temptation at times in my life. This is telling us we don't have to, though. We don't have to give in to the enemy. We offer ourselves instead to the King of Kings, and when he is reigning in our life, we are set free from the tyranny of the enemy. And that he comes into our life then, and he tells us again who we are, that we are his children. We're not alone. He's our Father. And that we're going to reign in glory forever with him. Let me ask you one more thing today. This is my final point. And it's a form of a question. Number three, is Jesus your Messiah? He is the suffering Messiah. He is the reigning Messiah. Is he your Messiah today? The Messiah, the light, has come. But have you come to him? Have you come to him today? I just want everybody to bow your head and close your eyes. And I want you to, you know, I was sharing some of this with my daughter on the way to church today. She's a teenager. And as I shared this, some of this, I could just kind of tell she was like, uh-huh, yeah. I could tell she maybe wasn't engaged, didn't quite get it. But I'm asking you, are you engaged? Do you understand this? Are you getting this? This is a miracle that God spoke vividly to this man, Isaiah, and said this Messiah is going to come. And he's going to suffer, but he's also going to reign. And when you believe it and receive him, you will reign with him. My question is, do you need to put your faith in Jesus, the Messiah, today?